Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. After Jesus had fed the 5,000 men, his disciples saw him walking on the sea. The next day, the crowd that remained across the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not gone along with the disciples in the boat, but only his disciples had left. Other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they had eaten the bread when the Lord gave thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him across the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered and said to them, Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. So they said to him, What can we do to accomplish the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So we remember that miracle that Jesus worked on Friday, the multiplication of the 5 small buns and the 2 tiny fish to feed an incredible multitude. That action of the Lord is what we call in the Bible an oat, O-T. It's a prophetic deed that points to something else. In fact, points to 2 things, which Jesus is going to be talking about throughout this week, the Eucharist, but also what the Eucharist itself points to, which is the eternal banquet of heaven. Jesus, after that miracle, when he thought that they were going to make him king, basically ran up the hill because he was going to pray. The apostles got into their boats in Bethsaida, started to go a 4-mile journey across the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, what we would have heard on Saturday if it weren't for the feast of Saints Philip and James, met them in the storm, calmed them, and disembarked with them on the other side. All those who had been fed by Jesus were basically looking for another handout, looking for another free meal. They wondered where he had gone. So they went to the other side where they had seen the trajectory of the apostles' boat going in order to be able to find them. And they were startled to see that Jesus had arrived there. How could he have possibly gotten there closer than they did? Even though it was a 4-mile journey by boat, it was a 7-mile journey along the northern lip of the Sea of Galilee. And how could Jesus have beat them? But Jesus wasn't in for the small talk there. He got straight to the core of why they were following him in the hope that he would be able to upgrade the reason why they were following him. He swore an oath. Amen, amen, I say to you, you're looking for me not because you saw signs. The word St. John always uses for miracles, because a sign points to something else. And every miracle of Jesus was always pointing to something greater than the actual miracle. The sign of the multiplication of loaves and fish were pointing to that double signification of the Eucharist and the eternal banquet that I was already describing to you. Not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. And he gives him a very important command, and he gives us the same command. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. It's okay to come to God for food. Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? Give us today our daily bread. The Father who loves us wants us to bring him all our needs, but he doesn't want us to stop there. And that was the problem for those, the vast multitude who had followed Jesus along the northern lip of the Sea of Galilee. They had stopped there. Jesus wants us to strive, to work for the food that endures for eternal life, which Jesus himself will give us. That's always a point for the examination of conscience for each of us. The average Catholic works 40 hours or more for the perishable food that is put on the table. And there's nothing wrong with that. God wants us to work hard. It's a means by which we show our love for those whom we're feeding with that food on the table. But Jesus is saying, strive even more for the food that endures for eternal life. If we're working 40 hours for perishable food, how much should we be striving for that imperishable food? What is that imperishable food? We might think, because we've heard the 6th chapter of St. John's Gospel so many times, that it's a univocal answer, that it's very simple. One quick little answer that a second grader could give us 2 weeks before First Holy Communion. It's a threefold answer, all of which is interconnected. The first striving we're supposed to be characterized by is a striving for God's holy word. Remember when the devil tempted Jesus to convert stone into bread? Jesus said, not on bread alone does man live, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus hungered always for that word and wants us to share that hunger. If we don't hunger to get to know God's word, we're not laboring for the food that's imperishable. Second meaning of that imperishable food is God's will. Jesus is going to say elsewhere in St. John's Gospel, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to accomplish his work. Later on, in this Eucharistic discourse in the synagogue of Capernaum, Jesus would say, I have come not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. If we're hungering for that imperishable food, we're going to be hungering for God's will. We're going to be searching for it in our prayer, and then we're going to be doing everything that we can with His grace to act on that will. And the third answer is the one that should be most obvious to us. The imperishable food is Him, the food of eternal life, the Eucharist, which He's going to be talking to us about all week long. Are we really striving for that food? You know, I would hope that every daily Mass goer is really striving for the food. I hope that that's really the reason why you're here. I think it's probably the reason for almost everyone who's here. That's what I pray for. But I can't presume that. I remember once when I was at St. Francis Xavier in Hyannis, where I was assigned for 2 years. One of the first 12:10 Masses I celebrated had 200 people there. As a priest, I was pretty psyched at how many people were coming to daily Mass. That was incredible. And so at the end of the Mass, I just said how impressed I was. And there was this cantankerous woman who always wore a bonnet, even on daily Mass. Kathleen was her name, who came into the sacristy afterward. I became her hero over the course of time. But she was very blunt, and she said, hey, Father, listen, I don't mean to burst your bubble. You're new and you're enthusiastic, but hey, listen, the only reason why we're really here is not but because we really believe any of this stuff or care all that much. It's just because we're old and we're bored and we have nothing to do. Just trying to fill out their calendar with things that aren't harmful. Some of the times people are just going through the motions. Are we here with a hunger, that type of Eucharistic hunger that characterized the martyrs of Abitine? Sine Dominico non possumus. If we don't receive the Lord on Sunday, we would die. And we would rather die physically than to go without the Lord. I hope that that's the real reason that we're characterized by that hunger. But we see all three of these applications of that striving all come together in the Mass. It's in the Mass that we're supposed to hunger for God's Word. There are many Catholics who don't hunger for God's Word. They're coming just for the food, don't recognize that this is the appetizers, which are crucial to stoke our appetite for this food, as we were talking about yesterday. Unless our hearts are set on fire with the Word of God, it's going to be more difficult for us to recognize the Word of God enfleshed. Second, as we come here to strive to do the Lord's will, we do this in His memory, as He commanded us to do. But we're also supposed to live this in His memory, going outside and living truly Eucharistic lives, sacrificing ourselves out of love for others. It's obviously here where we receive that food of eternal life. Are we striving for this? More than the greediest businessman strives to make another million. That's what Jesus is asking us to. We'll have a chance over the course of the week to explore how Jesus teaches us to strive for this through faith in Him. But today I just want to finish by focusing on the example God gives us of one who actually did strive in this way. Today in the first reading, we meet St. Stephen. On Saturday, if it weren't the feast of Saints Philip and James, we would have seen his calling as one of the first seven deacons. These men filled with faith in the Holy Spirit who were chosen to precisely put the Eucharist into practice by caring especially for all the widows, those who had no men in their life in the patriarchal culture of the day to care for them and provide for them. That's what St. Stephen was called to do. But he was filled with grace and power, as we see at the beginning of today's passage. And he goes out in order to pass on his hunger for the Word of God. And in this discourse we get, as he's debating with the Jews who had come from all over the world to Jerusalem, he shows just how much he was living on the Word of God. Unfortunately, we're going to go today from this introductory scene to tomorrow where he's martyred. But in between, there's your homework today. Please open up the Acts of the Apostles and read chapter 6 and 7. Because then you'll see St. Stephen's unbelievable discourse about how all of salvation history comes and focalizes itself on Jesus. Here was a person who knew sacred scripture so well that he was able to show the Jews of the day how everything pointed toward the Lord, and in the Lord pointed to Him and pointed to us, that we're all part of that story. He was living off that Word of God. He was living off the will of God, and he was strengthened by the Eucharist. He was so identified in communion with the Lord Jesus that these Jews would accuse him of the very same things they were accusing Jesus of, right? Blasphemous words against Moses and against God, because he was passing on what Jesus himself had said. You've heard it in the past. Moses said to you, but I say to you. It seems like he's going against Moses, or he's fulfilling Moses. When he was saying the Father and I are one, he wasn't going against God. He was fulfilling all that God had previously revealed. When Jesus was describing himself as the temple, wasn't that the former temple was invalid, but it was going to be fulfilled in the temple of Jesus' body. So they accused him of the very same things, with false witnesses again, that the members of the Sanhedrin had accused Jesus. And as we'll see tomorrow, he met the exact same fate in communion with Jesus. But so identified was he in this triple communion, this triple striving to be united with the Lord in His Word and His will and His body and blood, that St. Stephen's very last words were echoes of Jesus' words from the cross. And his entire mission, laying down his life together with the Lord, was for the conversion of those who were killing him, including the one who was presiding over his being stoned to death, who would eventually become, after his conversion, the great St. Paul. Today we ask St. Stephen to intercede before God for us, that we might receive a double portion of his faith, of his grace, of his power, of the Holy Spirit that innervated him. We pray that he will intercede, that we'll get a double portion of his love for God, his striving for the food that endures for eternal life, that very food that was his nourishment, that we now are preparing to receive. May our hunger for the Lord Jesus always grow. Praise be Jesus Christ. Yeah.